All right. Let's turn over to a couple places for starters. You're going to be turning a little bit this morning, just so you know. Proverbs 8 and also Romans chapter 9. I remind you that this was something started last Sunday morning. I told you it was going to be a two-parter. And so we're picking up kind of where we left off, but let me review just a little bit so you know, so that somebody that wasn't here knows where we're at. Proverbs chapter 8, though. Proverbs 8. And you read down in verse 27 in a passage where wisdom is personified. We know that eventually that person is Jesus Christ. He was wisdom personified. But you'll notice in verse 27, when he, that is God, prepared the heavens, I, that is wisdom, was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth. And notice he prepared the heavens. Now in Romans chapter 9, if you will, we'll start with just one verse there, then we'll come back to it in a bit. But Romans 9, go down to verse 23. It's talking about the Lord, of course. Maybe I'll start with verse 22. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make sure make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. Let's pause there for prayer. Father, kind of covered a lot of ground already this morning, Father, and we, of course, started this last week. I pray the continuation of it might be a blessing to folks. We pray that we might come out of this knowing for sure that you have a plan and purpose for each and every one of us here. The plan and purpose is on the broadest scale possible, and it goes down to the most minuscule thing. I pray you'd help us to aspire to be a part of that, Father, and to appreciate it and feel the privilege that it is to be a part of it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so again, we began something last Sunday morning and hope to complete the picture this morning. But in Proverbs chapter 8, it says there that the Lord, what, prepared the heavens. Now, as discussed last time, when you're talking about somebody making preparation, then there's a purpose behind things. This is not higgledy-piggledy, and the idea is that, you know, when the Lord prepared the heavens, that is not a big bang. That's a creation. And ultimately, when you start talking about the Lord's creation and the, again, from last week, in the macrocosm, the big part as well as the smallest part, what you find there is design, order, structure. It's synchronized. It all works together. And that shows you that the Lord is the Lord's preparations. The Lord over and over again prepared some things. It shows there's a purpose. There is not, we are not stuck here just in this arbitrary mess where things just happen to us the way, you know, the way nobody engineers it. It doesn't just happen by chance. And so that's what we're talking about. And last week, went through the first several things. First of all, we saw that the heavens were prepared. And I called that origination, okay? And again, from the macrocosm, the largest, furthest point of the universe, the most massive part, down to the microcosm, the little minuscule, microscopic size thing that happens. The Lord did that for the cells. He did that for each single cell thing. Then we move to the idea of wisdom. That is the resource. And the idea is there's all kind of wise guys around. There's all kinds of experts around. So the real question was, it sums up with, how wise are you? Because wisdom said in Proverbs 8 that she was there when the Lord prepared the heavens. Right? And, okay, so how wise are you? Well, I spent $500,000 on my degree, so I'm pretty wise. Except for the fact that what the Bible says about wisdom is that the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. So if the kind of wisdom you've got, I don't care how much money you spend on it, I don't care how many degrees you have, if the kind of wisdom you have doesn't teach you to fear God, you wasted your money. It's the wrong kind. It's that simple. That's the resource, wisdom. Then we talked about the preparations of several guys. First of all, Jonah. You know, Jonah didn't go where the Lord wanted him to go as a prophet of God, and so the Lord prepared, don't forget prepared, a storm. He prepared a great fish. He prepared a gourd. He prepared a wind. He prepared a worm. Over and over again, God is preparing things for Jonah just to recover him back into where he's supposed to be. Most of us could go back in our testimonies and find places where God engineered some things to fall in our paths when we were just being stupid. And he arranged to recover us. We all have a testimony of salvation if you're saved. There's a way that happened, and it wasn't just you. So you have the origination, the heavens, you have the resource, the wisdom, you have the recovery, and Jonah is an excellent example of that. Then you have the recompense, because the Bible says that hell was prepared. There's a purpose for hell, prepared for the devil and his angels. And so now that we know the Lord sends people to hell as well, if somebody goes to hell, you're an eternal misfit. Because it was never intended for you. You don't belong there. It wasn't prepared for you. And so an eternal misfit. But that's the Lord's preparation. And finally, we got last time to the blessed part, which is Jesus says in Hebrews 10, a body thou hast prepared for me. Right? A body prepared. The Lord allowed the Word to be born again in flesh. He was God manifest in the flesh. Jesus Christ, God, came in a body, lived, walked around in a body, and slept like everybody else, ate like everybody else, did everything anybody else did except sin, but it was all in a body. And there was a preparation for that. There was a reason for that, and the reason was He bore our sins in His own body, on the tree. There had to be a place where Jesus Christ bore our sins. And so that was the purpose for that body. That body was tortured, pierced, ripped, torn, and eventually was buried. In the midst of dying, Jesus Christ shed God's blood from that body. That blood cleanses us from all sin. Then 3 days later, that body gets up out of the grave. And that He is now seated in heavenly places in Christ, or seated in heavenly places on the right hand of the Father in heaven, and He's in His body, soul, and spirit. Amen? The point with all that is to simply say that here is the Lord whose preparations are so entire, and Christ's preparation in His body is so entire, that all that's left is for you to acquiesce. All that's left is for you to say, I'll take that. Because He paid the price. There is no other price to be paid. If you won't accept that as a gift, you are hopeless. You're without hope. Because all the preparations have been made. Because there was a body given to Jesus Christ, and He paid the price in that body. And so you must come to Jesus Christ. Now with that, I said we would go on to the rest of this preparation part. And the rest of this is about saved people. So happy Thanksgiving. You have a reason now to be thankful for the rest. If you're saved, you have a real reason to be thankful. I doubt if you call in the radio station and they say, what are you thankful for? And you start telling them the fullness of it, I doubt they're going to leave you on the air. But you know, according to this, this is a real... Because we had got into some negative stuff last time. I mean, with that thing about the devil preparing judgments for Jonah and preparing hell for the devil and his angels and effectively for us, well, that's kind of a negative thing. But boy, is it good news that He paid the price. Boy, is it good news that there's nothing left for you to do but believe it. Receive it. Amen? There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And that's a real blessing. So the rest of this is about God's preparation for us. Now look, if you will, in Romans 9, because we started with that issue of the heavens being prepared, but going on from the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ's body. Notice, let me start reading, if you wouldn't mind, Romans chapter 9 and verse 21. Now, follow me through this. If you don't board the train here, you're going to be missing the... You're going to be sitting on the tracks, I guess. But verse 21. Okay, hath not the potter power over the clay? We know who the potter is. That's the God, right? Guess who the clay is? Yeah, that's you. You don't get to choose everything. Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor, another unto dishonor? You don't get to always choose what kind of vessel you are. If he makes you... You know, if he makes you a cooking pot, okay. If he makes you a barrel for trash, well, sorry. Right? Verse 21, had not the power, potter power over the clay. So verse 22, what if God, willing to show his wrath, to make his power known, endured with much longsuffering, the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. So he's talking about people, vessels. And he said, what if God made these vessels fitted for wrath unto destruction in verse 22? We don't know who those are yet. Verse 23, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy. So he's also made vessels of mercy. And he hasn't defined who those are yet either. We can make guesses, but so far it's not been defined. Verse 23, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared. There's the word, prepared. God prepares vessels unto glory. Right? Some people are going to die and go to hell. And some people are going to glory. Right? Now, so far it hasn't been defined exactly, but verse 24. Then Paul says, even us, so he's talking about us. Well, who's us? Well, Paul's a Jew. Even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, so it's not just Jews, but also of the Gentiles. As he saith unto, also in Hosea, I will call them my people which were not my people, and her beloved which was not beloved. So we're looking here about talking about a people, not just Jewish people, not just Gentile people, but saved people, right? Those are the vessels in verse 23, prepared unto glory. Those are a people. Now, you know what I want to say? I want to say that the Lord has preparation of a people. You are now called the people of God. Now, don't misunderstand. There's still Israel. And they're the people of God, but it's a different body, right? Israel goes and marries God again because she's divorced right now. The church marries Jesus Christ. Two different brides, two different grooms. Is that right? Okay, now importantly here, but this is we're a prepared people. Now let me take you back and show you something real fast. If you will, go back to Deuteronomy chapter 4. I told you there'd be a little turning here for just a second. Deuteronomy 4, let me show you something extraordinary. Because first of all, he's going to talk about Israel. Then I want to point something out to you. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, down in verse 32, the Lord is reminding Israel of what he's done for. And notice, for ask now, verse 32, of the days that are past, which were before thee, so before the Exodus, since the day that God created man upon the earth. So all going all the way back to the creation of man, and ask, he says, you guys go and ask from the one side of heaven to the other. Go talk it up. See if you can find whether there hath been any such thing as this great thing is, or hath been heard like it. Tell me, go see if you can find somebody that can tell if there's ever been anything happen like I'm describing to you. Verse 33, did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire as thou hast heard and lived? Did anybody ever hear God talk out of the fire? Only Israel, right? Verse 34. Or hath God essayed to go and take him a nation from the midst of another nation? By temptations, by signs, by wonders, by war, by a mighty hand, by a stretched out arm, by great terrors, according to all the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes. Did anybody ever hear of a nation being delivered like you've been delivered, where God speaks to them out of the fire and takes you out of one nation and makes you a nation unto yourself? Where is that ever found anywhere? And the answer is nowhere. Verse 35, unto thee it was showed that thou mightest know that the Lord, he is God, there is none else beside him. Out of heaven he made thee to hear his voice, that he might instruct thee, and upon earth he showed thee his great fire, and thou heardest his words out of the midst of the fire. And because why? Because he loved thy fathers. Man, God loved Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And for thy father's sake, and for the promise made to thy fathers, God has drawn you out, delivered you from bondage in Egypt, as no other nation has ever been drawn out. Now, that's Israel, right? Now, you're another people. Look in 1 Peter chapter 2. You're another people. Yes, Israel is God's people, but you're another people. You will be Jesus Christ's bride, 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm just trying to link the scripture together for you so you can see God's preparations. God prepared a people. You want to know what your Christian life is all about right now? God preparing a people. In 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, go down to verse 5. Ye also, now remember this starts in verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. So that's you, right? Are you born again? Okay, you're a sincere babe who should desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Ye also, verse 5, as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Whereunto also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. He that believeth on him shall not be confounded. If you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you are not going to be confused by what happens in the future. Verse 7, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. The stone of stumbling and the rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, and you're a people that's been prepared. You're a peculiar people. You're called a peculiar people in Titus chapter 2. You're not the people of Israel. God prepared those people, drew them out. He took one nation from another. He has never drawn out another body like ours, ever, a spiritual body. He's never drawn out anybody like us. You are a people prepared. The rest of your life, you will be in preparation for what God's doing. You're called the body of Christ. You were baptized by one Spirit when you trusted Christ into the body of Christ. You are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. Now, ain't that a blessing? Aren't you glad that God is not higgledy-piggledy? That He doesn't just do stuff, you know, God doesn't fly by the seat of His pants. Aren't you glad that back in eternity somewhere, the Lord had a plan He didn't even tell anybody else except Jesus Christ? He didn't even tell anybody He was going to draw out a people like us out of the Gentile nations and Jewish nations that are born again and the sons of God, the children of God in one singular generation since Calvary. He never revealed that until the New Testament. My point is, God prepared that through the body of Jesus Christ that bore our sins in His own body on the tree. He is now preparing. He's prepared a people, and you're the people. There's another bit of that story. Look in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25. I'm still covering kind of a lot of Bible here. I know you were heavily taxed in Sunday school, but trying to draw some strings together here, kind of a big picture drawn down into the fine picture where this you are the culmination of so much of God's preparations. God is not higgledy-piggledy, where there's preparation, there's purpose, there's a plan. And man, is God ever able to make a plan and then carry out a plan? Matthew chapter 25, we were here earlier this morning. I just wanted to show you down in Matthew 25, down in verse 34. And it would help if I'm in the right chapter. Yes. There it is. Notice. No. Matthew 25. Yes, okay. There it is. You have the King, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the future, sitting on the throne of His glory in the millennial kingdom. Now notice what He says down in verse 33. He shall set the sheep on His right hand and the goats on His left. Now we talked about this in Sunday school. Then shall the King, Jesus Christ, right, say unto them on His right hand, come ye, blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now there's a kingdom prepared right there. That kingdom is prepared. That kingdom is called in the Bible the kingdom of heaven. Jesus Christ came to be king over a literal, physical, visible kingdom of heaven. Okay? It's not in heaven. It's a kingdom of heaven. In the Old Testament, that's really what the kingdom was all about. The Lord was trying to establish the kingdom of heaven. He established a kingdom here on earth. That kingdom had a real physical king, a real physical throne. And like I said, the kingdom had a treasury, it had an economy, it took taxes, it had an army. It was a literal, physical, visible kingdom. That's what the entire Old Testament was about. That's what it revolved around, that one day, eventually, after this long lineage of kings and after the sin issue on earth was settled, that Jesus Christ would come and sit down on the throne in Jerusalem and take ownership of the kingdom of heaven. Okay? And think of all that happened in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is 39 books. As far as I can tell, there's 929 chapters in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is all about all the dramas and all the ups and downs, the ins and outs of this kingdom. All kinds of things happened in the palace. All kinds of wars were fought. All kinds of men fell and rose, and kings came and went, and peoples came and went, and so on and so forth. A bunch of weavings and wobblings and all that. All that had to do with effectively all the Old Testament being about one kingdom. And then you learn, when you get to the New Testament, that there's another kingdom. It's called the kingdom of God. And the Bible says in John 3 that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He can't even enter the kingdom of God. But the kingdom is different than the kingdom of heaven. This kingdom is spiritual, not physical. And Luke, if you wouldn't mind, Luke chapter 17. Yep. Y'all are having to work for it this morning, aren't you? Luke chapter 17. Jesus said back there that He prepared for Israel a kingdom. Kingdom of heaven. That's what the Old Testament was all about. That's what Jesus Christ will one day fulfill. But now we're going to learn there's another kingdom. Look in Luke chapter 17. Go down, if you will, to verse 20. Luke chapter 17 and verse 20. And when He was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, He answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Well, folks, when Jesus Christ comes back in the glory of His Father at Armageddon, the Bible says every eye shall see Him. But He's apparently the king of another kingdom besides the physical kingdom that you can see with your eyes. He says, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. It's a spiritual kingdom. And I entered it, and it entered me when I trusted Christ as my Savior. I have another verse for you. Romans 14, if you wouldn't mind. Romans 14. See, the Bible is a book about the Lord's preparations. Now, not only for Israel, but particularly for His church. And that's what you are, right? Anybody here that's saved is a part of the church of God, of the living God. And He's made preparations for you. And what made it possible for you to get into this was what it was, the Lord giving to Jesus Christ a body. A body was prepared. And that body bore our sins in it and bled out the blood of God from it. We are washed in that blood, and we are now part of a spiritual body of Christ. And that is in part defined as a people. You are the people of God. Happy Thanksgiving. Amen. And you, by the way, are part of a kingdom. The kingdom of God. That kingdom is in you, and you are in it. Romans chapter 14, I believe, is where I said I was going, but I didn't get there yet. Romans chapter 14, notice down in verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. The kingdom of God is in me, but I'm also in it. And the Holy Ghost is in me, but I'm also in Christ. I'm here physically, but I'm seated in heavenly places in Christ, spiritually, in the kingdom of God. Now, folks, so far you have a preparation for us. There's this, we're a mystery people, not prophesied of in the Old Testament. We're a mystery people in a mystery body, a part of a mystery kingdom. The Lord prepared all that. It's in the plan. He's not flying by the seat of His pants. Whatever happened to you yesterday, this last week, this last month, or this morning, He knew about. And you say, well, why did He let it happen? Because He's preparing a people for something greater, something grander, something that you can't see with your eyes, but if you would just open the book and read, you might see it spiritually. Look at something else, if you wouldn't mind, because now you'll like this. But go back first to Exodus chapter 23. Exodus 23. Part of what I'm showing you here this morning is why you should never mistake Israel for the church. Amen. And that's just kind of a sub note. But notice here in Exodus 23 what the Lord said to Israel. Of course, they're coming out of their captivity, their slavery in Egypt. Exodus chapter 23. And notice down in verse 20 where the Lord says this. Behold, He says to him, I send an angel before thee. I mean, y'all are going to go out and wander through this wilderness. I'm going to send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. This is about the Lord's preparations, right? Okay. So God had prepared a place for Israel. Where was that place? It's the land of Canaan, right? And Israel's prepared place to this hour is still a major controversy. There's a battle royale over there right now going on. It's still not a settled deal. It's theirs. God gave it to them. But it's still not settled in history, right? So they have a place, but it's still not settled. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ tells us of another place. Look in John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And maybe you never looked at it quite like this, but John 14. Notice verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. So, Democrats, Republicans, libertarians, and whack jobs and weirdos, whatever. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Now notice, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Now God prepared a place for Israel. It was land. And it still has to be resolved. But He prepared a place for us. Verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Now, Jesus tells us that He prepared us a place. It is not a place that involves earthly land like Israel. Okay, this, think about the fact that that Jesus Christ has been preparing a place for us for 2,000 years now. And think about the fact that when the Lord decided to make the heavens and earth that are now, He made all of it, including all the foliage and all the animals, in 6 days. Now that's a pretty elaborate thing that happened over 6 days. It's still here. It's still upheld. It's still in its intricate beauty in many places, right? Well, think what God, what Jesus Christ, the Creator, might do. What might it look like? What might the preparations be if He's had 2,000 years to do it? It might be kind of nice. Happy Thanksgiving. Because it's not just that He's prepared a people. He's also prepared a kingdom. He's also prepared a place. There's a little more about that place. It's also called a city. Look in Revelation 21. Revelation 21. And verse 1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And then the Bible, who's the bride in the New Testament? Everybody say, me. Well, me, right? Okay, well, this city is prepared. She's called New Jerusalem, but she's prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Guess who gets to live there? Me. Israel's lot will be down here on earth. They will inhabit the city of Jerusalem, where their king dwells in the millennium, right? We are going to a city that Jesus Christ has been preparing, a place prepared for us for 2,000 years. In my Father's house are many rooms. No, many mansions. Now, this is a nice place. Prepared for 2,000 years, it's a nice place. Look down in Revelation 20. Let me get down to the good stuff here. Verse 10, carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. That's not the one over in the Middle East. This is one that the Lord's prepared in heaven. Down in verse 11, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like unto a jasper stone. I think that's green, clear as crystal. Had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates, 12 angels, and names written thereon, which were the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And the reason their names are there, I guess, is because that we kind of sprung out of them. Right? I mean, we're kind of inhabiting the promises right now that they kind of rejected. Right? And so the Lord's making us a city, and just to remind us of who we are, mostly a bunch of Gentiles. Over all those gates of that city, there's names written of the 12 tribes. Just as a reminder of where we came from. That we don't really deserve this. But it's ours. Now, down in verse 13, on the east three gates, and on the north three gates, and on the south, or on the south three gates, and on the west three gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talketh with me and had a golden rod, a reed rather, to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. The city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. He measured the city with a reed 12,000 furlongs. So 12,000 furlongs squared is 1,500 miles squared. It's a big city. Did you know that each one of those gates are said to be pearl? Which verse is that? A little bit further in the passage. Each one of those gates is said to be a pearl. A gate is a pearl? All I got to say is there's some big honking oysters somewhere. I don't know where that oyster bed is. I don't know where the Lord's growing those things. But if you have a pearl big enough to be a gate to a city, that's a big oyster. Amen? Well, ladies and gentlemen, that's part of the Lord's preparation. He's prepared a people, a kingdom, and a place. And it's all based on the fact that Jesus Christ bare our sins in his own body on the tree. I'm glad he prepared that. Now notice there's a few other things I should make note of here. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I'll try to go through this quickly, but there's a little bit left. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Not trying to beat y'all to death this morning with Bible, but there's a lot in the book. There's a lot to coalesce and bring together. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now you'll read down in verse 9 where it says, so we can know that we're in the right place. As it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. So now we're talking about some other prepared things, right? Well, let's talk about those prepared things just a second. If God prepared them, it must be something special for him. He must desire us greatly to have it. Now those prepared things in verse 9 are not seen, eye hath not seen, they've not been heard, ear has not heard them, neither has entered into the heart of man. So you can't imagine them. They have to be revealed to you, right? Now going back, there's maybe a little bit to learn here. Verse 5, it starts in verse 4 where Paul says, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." So man's wisdom must not be all that powerful. But God's wisdom must be pretty powerful. Verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of man, or wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You're better off to stand in the power and wisdom of God than you are the wisdom of men. Right? Okay, that said down in verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, so it's mysterious. Not everybody can get to it. It's not shown to everybody. It's mysterious. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. But it's glorious. Now, we look forward very much, I think, to what we're going to be able to see in the New Jerusalem. I'm looking forward to seeing mansions. I'm looking forward to seeing all the color of those 12 foundations. It's kind of going to be cool to walk through a gate of pearl. And it's going to be pretty cool to walk on streets of gold. It's going to knock your eyes out, right? I mean, Jesus Christ is the light thereof. You're going to be able to see him and look at him. So there's going to be plenty to knock your eyes out, but there's going to be some things that aren't seen. And he's talking in verse 7 about things that are hidden, that are not seen, verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew. So the pharaohs, no matter what the world said, the pharaohs don't know about them. None of the Caesars knew about them. The philosophers don't know about them. The Catholic schoolmen, Aristotle and those guys, they don't know about them. Okay? Down in verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If you're so smart, why'd you kill Jesus Christ? See, they were chasing the wrong wisdom, as we said before. Verse 9, but as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared. He prepares things. These things are mysterious, powerful, glorious things for them that love Him. Verse 10, but God hath revealed them, they're revealed unto us by His Spirit. They're not discovered. You can't just study it and find it. You're not going to take a microscope or telescope and get it. You're going to have to read a book that the Spirit of God wrote to get something out of it. And so it says in verse 10, God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things. These are deep things. Verse 11, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. So, me trying to comprehend God is much like your dog trying to understand you. Maybe you think He understands you, but He doesn't. He doesn't understand why you disappear in the bathroom, close the door, and there's water running. He doesn't understand that. Right? You look at Him and talk to Him, and He goes, looks at you with those big brown eyes, and He don't know what you're saying. He's just saying, feed me, man, feed me. You got different spirits. You got a man spirit. He's got a dog spirit. Okay, we got a problem because we have a man spirit and God has God's spirit. And God is a spirit. And so what He has to do is bridge the gap. So you are born again by the Spirit of God and He places His spirit in you. But you don't just learn things naturally of the things of God. You have to be taught by the Spirit of God that dwelleth in you. And so, coming down to it, down in verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given us of God. Now, these things are prepared for us, right? Verse 11, which things also we speak, not in the words. So these things are spoken to us. We come to understand them by words. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. The words have to be the Holy Ghost's words. It can't be reworded and you get it. The words need to be the Holy Ghost's words. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Comparing the Holy Ghost's words with the Holy Ghost's words. So all morning this morning you've been back and forth and back and forth, back and forth in the Bible. I mean, I'm so tired of it. Back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Comparing spiritual words, the Holy Ghost's words, with the Holy Ghost's words. And given that, you notice down, since I was flipping my Bible back and forth, I lost my page, sorry. Now notice verse 14. For the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. You need to be born again, right? But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? You able to instruct God? Well, no. But we have the mind of Christ. Now, ladies and gentlemen, the things that were prepared for us were placed are from the mind of Christ. And what you just read is proof that you have the mind of Christ. It's not rattling around in your head by nature. Study to show thyself approved. Read the Word of God. Rightly divide the Word of God. But God has prepared some things so that you can go be taught them from the book and grasp them. There are things prepared for you. It's part of your heritage. And it ought to matter. You notice that the Lord has prepared a people. That's you. A kingdom. The kingdom you're in, and that's in you. A place. That's heaven. Some things. I'll give you something real practical, and I'm almost done, so just relax. Psalms 23, real fast. Psalms 23. This is deserving of another sermon all by itself. Don't worry, I won't preach it this morning. Psalms 23, but you should not forget this. Psalms 23, notice down in verse 5, you know the passage, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. Just, did you notice this? Verse 5, Thou, God, preparest a table for me, David, in the presence of mine enemies. But notice the table's prepared. Okay, God prepares a table. Now the table is prepared in the presence of mine enemies. We don't like that. Let's slay my enemies and then we'll sit down and have a feast. Because I want that off my mind. I don't have to worry about assassins, you know. I don't want to have to worry about somebody ambushing me. My enemies sneaking up behind me. But the Lord said, but if that were the case, the Lord would have to change the way He does things. And the Lord doesn't prepare a table for you now in leisure and safety and with no troubles and with no tears and with no trials. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. What you're going to have to concede is that the rest of your life, really for all of it that you've been saved, what has happened is the Lord has prepared you a table, but never in the absence of your enemies. You have all around you the world. You live in your own flesh. That's your enemy. You have a great spiritual enemy, the devil, right? You have troubles, trials, tears, temptations. You're going to go to the hospital one day. In fact, you're going to go to the mortuary one day. You're going to go to somebody's funeral one day that you don't want to be gone. And the table is prepared there. You have to remember that when the Lord puts you through something, there's a table there prepared in the presence of your enemies. But you don't get to declare your enemies dead, then take of the table. It's always partaken of in the midst. When my mom died, the preacher back where we went to church, his wife's name was oddly the same as my mom's name, Betty, and his wife had died years before. And Dad didn't take it well. Dad was not a very spiritual man, a saved man, yes, but not spiritual particularly. And so Dad just took it really, 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 really hard. And so Pete, that's the preacher, came to me and said, I'm working with your dad as best I can. I'm trying to. But what your dad needs to see is there's a table prepared for him in the loss of his wife, like there is a table prepared for me in the loss of my wife. And it's a sweet, sweet table. But it's not without tears. Now, I've never quite forgotten that because that's what Psalms 23:5 says. And what you need to remember is that whatever table it is that you're sitting down partaking of, your enemies are never far. And undoubtedly, you're going to be asked sometime to sit down and partake of that table that God prepared in the presence of your enemies, and you're going to be crying, you're going to be hurting. But it's still a table God prepared, and it's still a very good table. God's preparations. Aren't you glad the Lord's there in sorrow? Aren't you glad the Lord's at a mortuary? Aren't you glad the Lord's in the hospital? I'm really glad when he's there. Amen. I was in the hospital for a long time. I'm glad he was there. And he was. And it was a table that was filled with nourishment. And it's not something I've forgotten. But that's the table that we partake of. It's never going to be without trouble. Now, one last thing to show you. We've said God has prepared a people, a kingdom, a place. Things. 1 Corinthians 2. A table. And there's one last thing. You have to go to the Old Testament to get it. Look in Hosea chapter 6. Hosea chapter 6. These last things that we've talked about today have been prepared for us. Hosea 6. Some of you will recognize this prophetically. Come, let us return, verse 1, unto the Lord, for he hath torn, he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. So here's Israel, and they say in verse 2, after 2 days will he revive us. Okay, do 2 days of the church age, after which the Lord comes back. It's the third day then of the New Testament is the millennial reign of Christ, right? So, after 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up. We shall live in his sight. Ezekiel 37 from Sunday school. Isn't that cool? Okay, but watch. Verse 3. Then shall we know if we follow to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared. His going forth is prepared. As the morning. He shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. It says there that the Lord's coming is prepared. You may not have thought of the morning as being prepared, but every morning that you've ever gotten up has been prepared. Because by Him all things consist. The sun doesn't just rise and sit on its own. He does it. And the rain doesn't just come on its own. I don't care what the meteorologists say, and highs and lows and fronts and, you know, this and that and the other, currents. I don't care what they say. The Lord prepares it. And what He said in the verse is that His going forth is prepared. That's His coming. Now, ladies and gentlemen, think about the fact that at Christ's first coming, think of all the preparations. At Christ's first coming, when He shows up as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world, He fulfilled all of the details of the first tabernacle and temple. All the vessels, all the consecrations, all the bloodshed, all the sacrifices, the table of showbread, the brazen laver, the altar of incense, the mercy seat, all that stuff was a type of Christ's coming. It was so prepared, the Lord had it laid out beforehand, thousands of years before it happened. And when Christ came, He fulfilled it all. It was so prepared. His first coming was so prepared. All the types, all the details. We've gone through the prophecies before and how, you know, just a handful of those things that were fulfilled from prophecy at Christ's death, for instance, were statistical monstrosities if you place it on a scale of, you know, what's likely to happen. I mean, one in millions and millions and billions and trillions, right? He was so prepared. He was so ready, and it happened according to His plan, His purpose. And we look back now, and we take great comfort because all those things happened, and Christ has died for us. We have eternal life. Done deal. And He said what? I'm coming back again. I'm coming back the second time. Did you know that the second coming of Christ is at least as prepared as the first? It's no less likely the second coming will come than the first. He fulfilled so much in the first. Why would you think for a minute, He ain't coming back? The first was so prepared, foretold, prophesied, it happened. It's virtually proof. Why would you think that His second coming is not as prepared? I can tell you this. He is prepared. If there's one thing the Lord does is prepare. He is prepared to come back. Now the question that I have is, are you prepared? If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you are not prepared. If you're not careful, you're going to go to a place prepared for somebody else, the devil and his angels. It's called hell. It ain't called Sheol. And it ain't called Hades. It's called hell. And the wrath of God burns there. It wasn't prepared for you. Are you ready? If Jesus Christ comes back today, us Christians have to ask ourselves, are we ready for the judgment seat of Christ? Which is not about our salvation, but it is about an answerability for how we've served Him. Right? Are you ready? Are you prepared? Because I'll guarantee you this, God's prepared. He always has been. He always will be. And where God prepares, there's a purpose. So whatever it is you're going through, it's not for no reason. You are a people prepared. He's busy preparing you for the next step. So get through this day. Handle it right. You say, well, I just don't know how much more I can take. You can take as much more as He allots you. Amen. And you're called to do that. You say, I just don't know if I can handle it anymore. You can, by the grace of God. Pass the test today, get up tomorrow, and pass the next test. Then you get up tomorrow and pass another test. Right? And until the days end, and those days are coming sooner than later. Because I'll tell you this, God's prepared. Make sure you are. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father,